Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell begins a new series entitled, Overcoming Rejection. This is a disorder that many human beings suffer from, but few are even aware of it. Part 1 in this series deals with the first rejection at conception in every person's life, and the countless rejections that follow in the womb and after birth. This message is entitled, Part 1, How It Starts. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, June 17th, 2007. And I'm starting to preach and teach on a new subject, new series, and it is on overcoming rejection. It's probably going to be a little bit different than what you're used to. I'm going to try to go probably deeper than we have done before in the Word of God and be teaching some things. So, babes in Christ might have a little difficulty following me, but I believe with God's help, everything is possible. As I see the sermons, and matter of fact, this is my 1,086th sermon I preached since 1985. These sermons will be heard many years later, and people are wondering, as you're listening to me right now, you might be listening to me after 20 years after I preached this sermon, what happened at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church? And does God answer prayer? Well, I want to share this with you right now, that we are now, I think, about a month into our prayer and fasting. And I think we have settled down, beginning our fasting on Saturday afternoon and ending it on Sunday afternoon. But I want to share two things with the audience here in the church and also our people that are listening by audio, either recently or way down in the future. I talked to a lady that we have prayed for in Germany, and her first name is Gina. And she asked me yesterday to send greetings to the church. She has been sick for many, many years, suffered a number of different illnesses, and had not been able to shake it. And she's in her late 40s. So, little by little, they've been with us now about a year via the internet and cassettes, or actually audios and so on. And she wrote a letter probably about a week ago, and she talked about that she still had some stuff happening in her body she's not been able to do. I said, did you hear me talk about the funeral? And she said, yes. I said, you need to have a funeral. And you need to write down all the things that have come against you over the years. Then go someplace, dig a hole in the ground, and have a funeral. Stick it down, cover it up, pray over it, and ask God to take it. So she said she would. She went out into the forest on a bicycle. In Germany, you can ride on bicycles without being killed. She dug a hole. Now, Germans are different. I mean, they are methodical. We Americans, we're kind of sloppy, you know. We just take our stuff, you know, and toss it to the ground. She got a box. She got a small coffin. Okay? And she stuck her stuff into that little box, put the lid on it, and went on a bike, went into the forest, dug a nice big hole, stuck the little casket down there, had a service covered up, and she walked away. And she said that 3 days later, that particular disease that had been hitting her and plaguing her for many years vanished, gone. And she said that she wanted to thank the church, send greetings here, that God is real. He's very real. Then I want to share this other thing with you, which is happening to me and Ina this week. We have a friend by the name of Reggie Shin. He's been a major in the Air Force, and later he was working as an attorney for the IRS for many years. And instead of working for the IRS, he worked for the people. He helped the people out. So we got a call last Sunday that he was in the hospital, and he asked if we could come and see him. So we went Monday. By the time we got there, he was down in x-rays. We just wrote the note and said, we were here, you were not here, so we try to come back tomorrow. So we came back Tuesday before prayer meeting. And when we walked into the room, he was on all kind of wires. He had kidney failures. I saw a plastic pipe that was running down that was with a catheter, and you could see the urine mixed with blood. I mean, it was pretty red. And so they told us this. He's bleeding in the bladder. Got a bleeding in the bladder. And the doctor simply said there, I told him this, that you're going to have to be on dialysis, and it's going to be, you know, pretty bleak. And as I was sitting there in a chair, seeing that pipe coming down, actually a little plastic hose, clear plastic hose, and I saw the blood in that thing, the devil said, are you going to pray for this guy? And I said, yes. So we talked a little bit, and then I said, we're going to pray. So Ina was over on his side, and I just held his hand like this because there was no word to do anything else. And we prayed. Simple prayer, but to the point that God would do something with this man and in his mercy would heal him. So the next day, I was talking to somebody in the ministry here, and I got a call coming in, and I switched over, and it was Reggie. He said, I just want to call in a praise report. I said, okay, I'm on a counseling call, but I will take a praise report. He said, I'm going home today or early tomorrow. He said, the doctor said, you know, that I don't need the dialysis. I'm being healed up. And they came today and they exercised me. Tomorrow they're going to work me in the stairs to make sure I can go home. I said, praise God. I called this morning. There's no blood in the urine. He's doing fine. So I want to share with you that when we pray, simple prayer, prayer of faith, I believe right now the power in this church has changed. I believe that the month we have done of fasting every Sunday is beginning to pay dividends. And I believe that this is just the beginning of miracles, salvation, deliverances of people. That God is going to do something great with you and me and others coming in. God is good. God is on his throne. So let's stand and let's praise God and thank him for this and pray for the message to come. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you right now and praise you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And Father, I want to thank you for touching Gina in Germany. I thank you, Father God, for giving her laughter and joy, We thank you what you're doing with our husband. We thank you what you're doing with our daughter. And we thank you, Father God, that this family that was dysfunctional 1 year ago, today, are vibrant, Lord. They have a better life. They go in places. And we thank you for that. We thank you for Raggy Chin. Lord, here's a man in his 80s. And age means nothing. And we thank you, Father God, with a simple prayer. In 24 hours, from being a bleak situation, he was discharged. And we give you all the glory and the praise for that. And we thank you, Father God, you increase the anointing upon each man, woman, boy, and girl attending this church as we progress with our prayer and fasting. And open a word to us tonight, Lord, that we shall hear and understand and be healed in our souls. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are great said, amen. You may be seated. Now, this message that I'm going to begin today might be a little bit strange to you. And I'm going to be talking about rejection. And the Lord showed me this, that each human being suffers from rejection. It is one of the basic causes of sickness and destruction in all people. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 1. Have you pick it up in verse 26? And I want to read what I wrote here on the outline. Man is a created being designed to operate according to the specifications set up by God. One of the ways in which you are made to function is in our relationship with God and our spouse. Let me say this now. When God created man, he didn't create a loner. Each man and each woman needs someone. We are not functioning well as individuals with no relationship with other people and most of all with God. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. When God created man, he created him for fellowship with him. And when we are not having fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there is a void that we try to fill with other things. And a person with a broken fellowship with God is a sick person. And I'm talking about soul sick and sick in the body. Now turn to Genesis chapter 2. Now we pick it up in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. I want you to think about us in America today. I think that America probably is a nation that has most pets in the entire world. We are a pet nation. And people have everything from dogs, cats, birds, snake, fish, you name it. Some, you know, have leopards, bears, you know, all kind of strange animals. And you see, these people, they are simply not, I'm not talking about someone that got a dog, they tie him up in the backyard and throw some bones down a while. But I'm talking about people that treat their pets like human beings. We have cat hospitals, dog hospitals, we got grooming services. Matter of fact, you got a chain called PetMart that sells nothing but food for the pets. And I think if we would have a PetMart in the middle of Africa, people would be loving just to go down and buy some food for themselves. American pets eat more and better than people living in third world countries. We not only do that, but we groom them. We take them to the dog dressers. You know, they shampoo the dogs. You know, they fluff them up. They perfume them. They fix their nails, you know, and they do all kind of things. And, you know, we spend lots of money on pets. And you find that people are talking to them. Some of them sleep with them in the same bed. You know, they treat just like human beings. And the question is, why do people do that? Because they are lonely. They are separated from God. They do not have the relationship. There is a rejection in these people. And a pet will give them some kind of a love that they cannot get some other place. But a pet can never replace God or a wife or a husband. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up on the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is not bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, a man and his wife, and were not ashamed. When God created the human race, he created them to be, have families. We got the father, we got the mother, and we have the children. He didn't create any homosexuals. God did not create perverts or deviates. And homosexuality is unacceptable in God's eyes. It is an abomination. It goes against the very creation he did. For Adam and Eve, if they had not sinned, we would have had a perfect world. And the purpose and the way that God set it up was a relationship with him, a relationship with a spouse, and good relationship with the children. At the time of the old Bible times, and even goes back later than that, It used to be that in the household you would have the grandparents, the parents, the children, and grandchildren, and on a farm they would all live together, work together. And there was a passing of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from great-grandparents to the parents, to the children, to the grandchildren. That is broken up today. If you go out here today and ask someone, a young person on the road, and say, where are your grandparents living? And they says, well, it might be in Pennsylvania someplace. Or many will say, I don't know. We have no relationship. All I know is my mom, my dad has gone someplace. I'm with my dad. I don't know where mom is. Broken families. Broken relationships. And of this, we have rejection. Turn to Psalm 51 there. Psalm 51. And this is important to understand this, so you understand yourself. Now, this message is threefold. To understand where you are, to help you to witness to others, and if you still have young children at home, to raise them right. In Psalm 51:5, we read this. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Let me read from my outline now. All human beings experience their first rejection at the moment of conception. When a perfect soul is connected with a sinful body of flesh and blood that separates the soul from God. Let me say this carefully now. You and I do not have a previous life. We have not existed prior to this earth. But the moment God creates the soul, and the soul is created by God, which contains our feelings, our emotions, your personality is in the soul. The body is a vehicle. The body has no personality. And the moment of conception, God simply, through the Holy Spirit, His angels, connect the soul with two cells. And now you have a human being. But there's no spirit there because there's a dead spirit. Because when Adam and Eve fell, they died spiritually. And when that soul is pressed together with those two cells, it's a shock because immediately there's a separation from God, because now the soul has a sinful nature. That's our first rejection. And that is a rejection that is so powerful that if people do not get saved, they simply progress further and further into evil activities. This week, we had two young girls killed here in the greater Sacramento area. One was 15 years old. I believe the other was around 16 years old. One girl was homeschooled, which means that her parents really cared for that girl and would not allow her to go to public school. One was out in Granite Bay, the other one was up here in North Highland someplace, Antelope in that area. And they had the same thing in common. They were walking on the road with some friends, and a car hit them. Both drivers hit and run, just moved them down and disappeared. And I'm thinking about this. As they wrote it up and they showed the picture of the papers, Here were two young, beautiful girls, 15, 16 years old. And their lives were taken. Now, I want you to see the evilness in people. If I have an accident, it is ingrained in me, you stop and you take responsibility, you help out. You don't just run. If I'm right, I'm wrong, you stop and you take it, whatever it is. If you have some advice, matter of fact, they found a car, the second girl, they found a car in Wabwat Avenue someplace, it was stolen. Somebody ditched it and took off running, couldn't care less. How does a person become evil enough that if you drive the car, you hit somebody, you see them fly and land on the ground, you know that you really hurt someone, how can someone just drive away and simply says, forget it, I'm not going to help them, I'm just going to go home, I don't want to be bothered. Why? I would say this because of rejection at the time of conception. Go to a prison, look upon all these men and women in prison. They look mean, ugly, tattooed. You got them inside and outside prison. Remember, one time they were little cute little baby that somebody fussed over. Somebody kissed and said, oh, my little baby. And they grew up to be murderers, rapists, killers, thieves. Why? Because we have a sinful nature. And when we are born, we have a tremendous rejection. Turn to Romans chapter 5 right now. If you think back on your life, you can see when we were growing up, the rebellion. As we got a little older, 6 or 7 years of age, up to that age, we simply told Dad, yes, Dad, no, Dad. We loved Mom and Dad. And then something happened to us. At the age of about 7, 8, 9, and 10, there was a poison coming in. And instead of loving Mom and Dad, you begin to get angry with them. Hostile. And we started rebellion. It's a sinful nature. In Romans chapter 5, I'll pick it up in verse number 10. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed, the world has no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as offense, also as a free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is a gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but a free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Let me try to paint the picture for you here. You take a family that might have 2 or 3 or 4 children. And as the little babies are small, you know, there's a lot of love and the children are reaching out to the parents. Then they begin to get 2 or 3 years old, and you have to discipline them and so on. The little boy or the girl, 4 or 5 years old, still will come to daddy, will still come to mommy, and they will still be obedient and pliable. But then, as they begin to play with other children outside the home, later go to kindergarten, then they go to public schools, their value system changes. And suddenly you see a shift in that boy. That boy, from having admired dad, begins to criticize the dad, criticize the mother, and say, well, I don't believe in that. I don't care for that. And you see that the rooster now beginning, you know, to crow. He's still small enough, you can, you know, control him, give him a belt, whatever he needs. But as he grows a little bit older, the rebellion is getting uglier. And you can see the bitterness come in, and the anger, and the rebellion. And then, in the teenage years, they start the smoking, which is a rebellion. They start the drinking, the drugs. Suddenly, one day, they come home and you got a tattoo on them. And you see a gradual sliding further and further and deeper into sin. Until you have them in their 20s, where they are mean, ugly, filthy in mouth, and then they marry, they get their children, and you see the anger, the bitterness, rejection projecting into your grandchildren. Why? Sin and rejection. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot stay sweet. Let me repeat that. Without Jesus Christ and a new birth, a man or woman cannot stay sweet. The sinful nature comes out, and there is destruction. The separation from God. The good news is, we have in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This week we saw on our television screens the slaughter in the Gaza Strip. And I thought about this. Here you had two rival groups, the Fatah group and the Hamas. They're both Muslims. They both serve the same God, Satan. Satan fighting Satan. And once the Hamas got the upper hand, they hunted down the opposition. And they took their men in front of their wives and children, and mercilessly tormented them and put a bullet in their heads right in front of their children and their wives. And then they would stand up and scream, God is great. You see those Muslims with their rifles. No love, no compassion. I saw one picture and I thought about how good we have it here. It was a man being transported to a hospital in Gaza. They had him laying on the hood of a car. They had no ambulances. And he lay down like this with a white shirt. And he'd been shot right here in the back. You could see the blood coming out, his hand hanging down. Two buddies with him tried to bring him to the hospital. I thought about how we complain in America how tough life is here. We are living in gravy land. Where does the hate come from? It comes from sin. The Muslims are separated from God. They have no love. The Buddhists are separated from God. Every religion that you have in this world, there's a separation from God. And these people do not have the compassion and the love that is from God. If you have people that are Christians and be fallen to sin, then there is no love. And we have rejection. Rejection is the deadliest event for a human being. Take your Bibles down and turn to Hosea. Find Hosea. It's in the Old Testament. Among the minor prophets after Daniel. Hosea chapter 4 is where I want to turn to. But I want to read now, because when I sit down to prepare this sermon Wednesday, I ask God, how do I start on rejection? And this is flowed into my head for the Holy Spirit. Rejection in the womb. Rejection is not limited to one time of conception, but can happen many times and attack the baby in the womb as a mother interacts with people that result in conflicts. The baby will hear curses, filthy talking, and terrible music. Mothers who smoke, drink, alcohol, take other drugs, and forcing the baby to become a drug addict. It's probably less now, but remember 20 years ago, 30 years ago, a lot of women smoked, but it was the end thing after World War II to smoke. And they smoked during pregnancy. That little baby got the nicotine right from the beginning. Parents who argue and fight during the time of pregnancy will also cause rejection in the baby and scar the child for the rest of their life. Only salvation and deliverance can heal the scars from the womb. At the time of birth, the tiny baby is thrust out into a sinful world and has no other choice than to cling to parents who are marred by sin. I have yet to meet the Christian couple that never argued or fought. And when we look to unsaved people, that newborn baby is essentially thrown to the wolves. Let's read from Hosea chapter 4 right now, verse number 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. That you should be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, I would also forget your children. As they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity. And there shall be like people like priests. And I will punish them for their ways and reward them their doings. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase. Because they have left off to take heed of the Lord. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away their heart. My people has counseled the stocks, and his staff declares unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they've gone whoring from under their God. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, and the oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore, Your daughter should commit whoredom, and your spouse should commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouse when they commit adultery. For themselves are separate with whores, and they sacrifice with harlots. Therefore the people that don't understand shall fall. The key verse here is, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now I want to take the plow and want to put it down deep so you understand what I'm talking about. When I was a little child, before my brother Peter was born, it was 5 years between us. I was very destructive. I could be sweet as apple pie, and the next minute I could be extremely destructive. It was so bad that the time between I was about 3 to 5 years old, my parents could not go any place and visit. They had to stop, visit relatives, because I was totally destructive. I would destroy anything. I would rip it apart. I would take things and throw it in the fire. And they would scold me, beat me, and I would say, well, I can't help when I'm doing it. I don't want to do this, but I can't help it. And no one could help me. I remember this. My parents didn't remember it, so they probably didn't want to remember it. But I remember this about 3 or 4 years old, that every night they would take my hands and put bandages around my hands, because I would claw myself in my face every night. There was a hate there and a rejection. My brother never experienced that because he was born within a marriage. My mother conceived me out of wedlock, and she was only about 18 years old at that time. And back in the late 1930s, it was a shame for a woman to be pregnant without being married. And so my dad and her decided to get married. She was about 5 months pregnant when they got married. And I now had pieced it together, because I talked to some of my aunts and uncles what happened. That they had to come and live with my dad's mom and his siblings. And they must have talked a lot about my mom, because they really never accepted my mother in the family. She was an outcast. And there must have been rejection upon my mother. That I was kind of a bastard. And that rejection in the womb shaped me, that I was so destructive, that it's God's grace that I turned out the way I did. In spite of this, God had earmarked for me to preach the gospel. He guided me. But no one could understand why I was so destructive. When my brother was born, and I still remember in my mind, I was about 5.5 years old. I was angry, because I didn't want to have competition. And they said, well, you're going to get a brother. I said, well, I don't want the brother. Just take him someplace and dump him. And they brought him home. We had a one-bedroom home. And they laid him there on a little couch we had there. And Mom and Dad went into the kitchen. And I sneaked in, and I got my hands on my little brother. And I tried to choke him. And I remember that they came in and they screamed and they slapped me and kicked me off. But they never could dare to leave me alone with him until he got older. Because I hated him. Rejection. I love my brother. We came to love each other. But I want to share this with you to show you the damage that is done to millions and millions of people. And then as we go in life, we don't understand, why am I insecure? Why do I have inferiority? Why do I feel rejection? And this is what we need to be healed from. And the only healing can come in Christ Jesus. Only through Christ can we be healed. And I thank God that when I accepted Him, He began to change my life. And then after I took myself through deliverance, God took away these different things. Where today I have no insecurity. I don't care if people criticize me. I consider the source. And I'm secure in Christ Jesus. Because notice, when you have rejection in your life, you cannot really love. Because you cannot love yourself. And I hated myself for many years. And I wished many times that I would die. I felt I was a worthless piece of nothing. Let me talk to you about the destruction of children now. An old radist. Turn with me to Proverbs as we get ready. Proverbs chapter 22. And as I see a prison's being filled up with people, I realize that it is the love of God that's going to solve things. We can lock people up, we can beat the tar on them, we can hang them, we can do all kind of things. But it's only love that's going to melt the damage in our hearts. Proverbs 22:6 is next, but let me read to you first what God had me to write here. When a husband and wife fight, scream, and use vile cuss words, they cause their children to be marred and experience a deep rejection that plows deep furrows in our souls and ends up leaving them spiritually retarded. Let me stop right here and talk to you. In America, we go back to the Civil War. The Civil War was very destructive on America because men were taken out to fight other men. And after 5 years in the Civil War, the men were simply given back to civil life. They went back to the families. But they had been in battles. They had seen things that simply had destroyed them spiritually inside. And these men could not really love their children. And we had the destruction of the youth in America after the Civil War. Then came World War I, where millions of American men were sent overseas to see carnage and bloodshed. And they came home. There was no help for them. And they drank and they abused their children. And now we had more abused children. Then came World War II, with 12 million Americans under arms. More carnage, terrible situations. And these men came home. There were no counselors, there was nothing to help them. And they tried to raise their families. That's the generation of you and me. Rejection. The Vietnam War, the Korean War. Now we had the Gulf War. Now we got the Iraq War. And now the nation is recognizing that the men coming back from combat are spiritually destroyed inside and they need help. They need lots of help. In Proverbs 22, verse number 6, we read this. Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. If the parents inflict blows on one another, it teaches children that violence is a way to win an argument. Essentially, training a child to be a future murderer. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Dad, you look upon your sons, you look upon your daughters, and you will see a spit image of yourself. Mothers, you look upon your children, and you will see yourself in your children. And then you look to your parents, and you recognize that the parents that you see, they are in you. And you can see the grandparents in your parents, generation to generation to generation. This is where you and I as Christians need to say, stop. It is not going to go to the next generation. I'm going to stop it here. And through prayer, fasting, and the change of heart, we're going to change. Selfishness will make a man and a woman fight, cuss, and scream in their home. It is absolutely inexcusable. I don't care how bad we have been treated. It should not be passed on. Let me again use myself as an example. My dad had a conflict with his brother. There's only two left. The rest of them had died. And I would hear my mom and dad, and this is what I'm going to say to your parents, never discuss problems in front of your children. It is deadly. You talk alone in a bedroom, some other place. A child should not hear conflicts. So I heard my mom and dad talk about how bad his brother was. And they badmouthed him. I could hear the stairways where my dad and his brother would meet. I could hear the blows, the screaming. When one of them rolled down the stairs, I heard that. I began to hate my uncle. And in my heart, I decided I'm going to help my dad. I'm going to sabotage my uncle. I don't remember one Saturday night, my uncle lived on the third floor. We lived on the second, grandma on the first. He got all dressed up and spiffed up. He's going to go out and meet the girl or something like this. He was going on his bicycle. And I said, I'm going to fix you today. So I snuck out to the yard. And I got his bicycle and I took out the valves. I took them off. And I threw them away. Then I hid in the garden to watch him come out and to enjoy my vengeance. And he came out. His bike was flatter than a pancake. He looked down, no valves there. He knew I had been there. He started looking in the yard. He saw me. He came charging like a bull. And I screamed, Daddy! Daddy! Daddy came out and I said, Daddy, save me. So I caused a fight between the two of them. But he saved me from my uncle. He got me upstairs. He's going to give me a spanking. I said, Dad, you're going to spank me? I helped you. I tried to help you. I tried to punish your brother. My dad couldn't spank me. He looked away. And he recognized that his hate had transferred to me. The good news is, In 1971, when my wife and I came back to Sweden, after 8 years of being in this country, we came back as saved people. I had a joy of praying with my uncle to receive Christ. I had a joy of praying with my dad. And then I had a joy to have these two together, reconciled and pray with them, where they became their best friends as they wept and hugged each other and asked for forgiveness of 30 years of hate. The love of God will do it. I remember standing in the window. We were living next to the Pentecostal church. We didn't have any cars. And of course, God blesses His people. And these Pentecostal Christians drove up to the church in nice cars. And we didn't have a car, so they parked in front of my house. My mom and dad were upset. No one should park in front of my house. We don't have a car, but it's our pigs anyway. And I would stand up there and I would just yap and say, you know, yeah, that's right. You know, you lousy people. You know, I would go out and try to scratch their cars to help my parents. I had a great uncle that my parents were not too good shape with. And he had a furniture store on the next door on the other side. I mean, we had a nice dysfunctional family. I mean, I'll tell you, we were a nice group of people. He had a furniture store. And one day I was out on the balcony. Here's my great uncle over there trying to sell a piece of furniture, talk to a lady. And I would stand there and scream, don't buy his furniture. They're no good. They're ugly, bad. Why did I do that? Because I heard my dad and mom talk about great uncle, how bad he was, so I was going to help them out. Remember this, what you say to that child, that will repeat. Your values will be repeated in them. If you are blessing people, praying for people, you're going to have a praying little child. If you're cussing people out, you're going to have a cussing child. Again, I read Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. It works both ways, good and bad. Let me take you now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. At Deuteronomy chapter 6. I told you today you're in for a ride. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. I don't want to read now. Living a godly life and educating children is the number one task for parents. And when they fail, it will have dire consequences for the child. My parents got saved. They forgave each other. They had a good life after that. But I remember in my early years, Mom and Dad would have a fight. My dad, he took a long time for him to forgive. He could go for 3 weeks without speaking to my mother. We were four of us, my brother and I and them. We would sit at a table. Mom on this side, on the left side. I would sit here, Dad on that side, and Peter on that side. They had to separate us because we would fight. So they had to separate us. And I remember many times sitting at the table, and my dad would say to me, tell your mother this. And I would say, Mother, did you hear that? And she said, well, you tell your dad this. And finally, we got smart enough, we simply said, look, we're not going to play this game anymore. If you want to talk to each other, talk to each other, but don't use us as ping pong balls. You see, in the home, it is so important that we understand that when you raise a child, you are shaping that child. And if you blow it, you cannot go back to a 25 or 30-year-old child and say, okay, now I did some things that warped you. Let's redo it. It's frozen. Only God can repair that. Therefore, when you still have young children, take heed. discipline yourself and think, what am I saying? What am I doing? And how do I do it? Deuteronomy 6:1 now. This is what God said. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in a land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son, and your son's son, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of your father promised you, in a land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words I command you this day shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the post of your house, on your gates. God is saying here, raise up the child the way he should go. Put the values of God into the child. If you do that, the child will be a godly person. You got a handicap today, you that are young married couples. You got an enemy in your house that is set to destroy you. It is called the television set. That is the greatest enemy of families today, because you can't control it. And how many of you that are 40 years or younger were raised on television? There might have been some good programs, but there are a lot of bad programs. And you know, you can actually talk to a person and you can see that this person here was raised with I Love Lucy. They lie like crazy. And then you have the ones in the 60s and the sitcoms in the 70s and the 80s. And these are the values of people. This is where children pick up their value system in front of the television. Because they spend more time there than with mom and dad. And that is an enemy. And I would say, if you have small children, don't have a TV in the house. They might scream and fuss, but eventually they're going to thank you. It is better to have quality time, spend time with them, talk with them. And if you send them to public school, you might as well send them out to the devil and say, devil, teach my child. It's horrible in public schools now. It's not too bad in Christian schools. But just about the only thing left in America is homeschooling, if you want to save your children from the world. Look what I wrote here. Anger, jealousy, rage, lying, cheating, etc. are learned behaviors from the parents. Since the 1950s, parents are using the God of his age, the television, to train their children how to lie, cheat, hurt, steal, murder, fornicate, commit adultery, divorce, and take advantage of other people. Look at the drug craze, generation known as the baby boomers, who became the parents of the out-of-control hippie generation, who are now the parents of the young people roaming the earth with no morals, aim, or purpose. Back in Deuteronomy. And you shall taste them in verse 7. Diligently, your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand. They shall be as frontlet between your eyes. And you shall write them on the post of your house and on your gates. This is how we should do with our children. Verse 10. And it shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you to the land which you swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities, which you build not, and houses full of all good things, which you filled not, and wells digged, which you dig not, vineyards and olive trees, which you planted not, which you have eaten and be full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods, or the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, as you tempted him in Massa. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that he may be well with you, that you may go in and possess the good land, which the Lord swore unto your fathers. To cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And when your son asks you the time to come, saying, what means the testimonies and the statute and judgment the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us a land which he sware to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. As I shared about my family, I want to say this about it. One thing our parents did, they always looked after our children. When they went on vacation, we went with them. They took us out on little road trips with bicycles and so on. And they gave us love in that way. But it was 1971 when my wife and I came back from the United States that the love of God got into our family. And I had the privilege of praying with every aunt and every uncle in my family. And my wife ministered to some of my aunts. And there was a total reconciliation. And then there was a healing. It was a healing between me and my brother. I remember we came back in 71. I want to share that with you. I want to show you what God can do. Now, I was always bigger than Peter when we were growing up. And we would fight, and I would cream him. When other people fought, we would, pull together. But when we were alone, I was pretty mean to him. I would pound him. And he had been thinking for years that when John comes back, we're going to settle the score. And he had grown up. He was bigger. So when we got back, he was surprised, you know, that I got changed. Matter of fact, he told me this. He said, I don't know you anymore. Who are you? And there was one time he said, you know, let's go out and, you know, let's fight. I said, no, I don't fight anymore. He tried to push me a little bit, and I just said, no, I'm just going to love you. I'm not going to fight you. But we had a reconciliation in our family. Mom and Dad moved over here in 1984 and lived with us here for some 20 years. And between Mom and Dad, myself, my wife, Peter, his wife, and children, we had some 15, 20 years of love and a great time that God gave us. Our family was restored through Christ. And Peter and I, we took care of my mom and dad. And we helped them in everything we could. We had good times together. And I want to share that with you, that out of destruction, out of the ashes, like the song we sing, he gave me beautiful ashes and the garment of praise. This is what God will do. There is a restoration. Let me take you to my final scripture for today, which is in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to share this one more thing with you. I feel the Holy Spirit, there's someone that needs to hear this. I remember I was in college. Mom and Dad spent time, money, worked hard to get me through college. And I hated them. Demons in me hated them. And I wrote a nasty letter. And I simply said, Mom and Dad, I never want to see you again. I sent it off to them. And they saved that. And they showed it to my lady. And I says, oh, God, did I write that? Please forgive me. You see, the demons can make you do things that you really don't want to do. Dad is gone now. Mom is gone. But we had good years. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read from verse 20. The church of Jesus Christ has neglected to hear, teach, and live the instructions given by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. This is what we need to know and how to live. Ephesians 4, verse number 20. But you are not to learn Christ. You so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Look in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Yes, you and I, all of us, have been rejected. All of us has had problems. We've been hurt. But we need to come to the cross and to simply say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I need to be made whole so that I can love and be the man and the woman of God that you created me to be. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on a new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, here he comes now, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that he may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you with all malice, and be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse number 32 is the beginning of to be here. Reconciliation. And be you kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. In my family, it started with me. In your family, you might be the husband, you might be the wife. But God always starts with one person in the family and saves that one person. From that person, then God can use that person to show his love to the next one, to the next one. And if you have broken relationships, you might have children that are out of whack. Don't scream and really be upset with them. You don't like their sin. You hate their sins. But the way to win them back is on your knees, prayer, fasting, and showing them unconditional love, even if they spit in your face. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. If your relationship with your parents are broken, begin to pray and ask God, he will heal that. You know, it is the greatest thing when your parents are gone to be able to stand at a grave and simply say this: before they left, we had a reconciliation. You don't ever want to live and they are gone and you says, well, I really should have had a reconciliation, but it never took place. Today is a day, it says in Hebrews chapter 2, today is a day of repentance. Today, harden not your heart. Today is a day to begin to rebuild relationships. Chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. 200 years from now, I know for sure I'll be in heaven. And I know that I'm going to meet my family there. Grandparents, aunts and uncles, mom and dad, my brethren, and many others. We're going to meet the other side. You know, it's something you want to look forward to be able to sit down. I think that I have nice places to have one, whatever, you know, but you can go and reserve a room and have a family reunion. And just look at each other and simply say, thank God that I was smart enough to forgive. And I was smart enough to receive forgiveness. We need to receive it. And we need to give it. Examine yourself this. And then begin to say, Father God, I want you to begin to repair the rejection that took place in me at conception. I want you to begin to repair me when I was a child, a teenager, young person, whatever it is. Repair me, Lord, that I might be able to stand whole and simply be able to love unconditional and have no more insecurity, no more inferiority, nothing but love and compassion for a dying world. This is where we want to be. This is where we're going to go for. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you today that you helped me to preach this sermon. And Father God, I know that there's so much hurt out there. We got hurt in this church. We got hurt, Father God, out in the world where people listen to us. And I pray right now, Father God, for your Holy Spirit to give hope to people. Give them hope that there can be reconciliation. Give them hope that broken relationships can be restored. And it's restored. Purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And healed by the love of God. Thank you, Father, for touching people today. For touching people to years to come. As this message will continue to be played. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agree said, amen. Would you mind standing? The altars are open. You come. If you have a need today, the elders are here, ready to pray for you. And whatever need there is, you might be sick, there might be something else, you come. Let us minister to you today.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the first part in the series, Overcoming Rejection, and is entitled, How It Starts. Rejection is a disorder that many human beings suffer from, but few are even aware of it. Part 1 in this series dealt with the first rejection at conception in every person's life, and the countless rejections that follow in the womb and after birth. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1086. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.